All right, let's turn to Matthew chapter 8. It's been a long time since I shared out of the New Testament. I've been in the Old Testament for so long, I began to think the New Testament was irrelevant. No, I'm kidding. Totally kidding. I forgot what it said, so I went there just to make sure I'm still on track. Oh, God. No, but really, it's been a while, and it's been very refreshing. Back in the New Testament, just reading over things, the Philippians class, and but I've been in the Gospels here, in Matthew, and there's a story here that just kind of caught me, and it's, you know, as I'm sure we all are, a familiar one, familiar with all the stories in the Gospels. This is the one of the centurion's servant. And maybe we'll just go ahead and read it real quick and then go back over it. It starts in verse 5, Matthew 8, verse 5. It says, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in that very same hour. A couple of things we can look at first, just to kind of set the atmosphere here, and some things that got me thinking. One was, it says that Jesus marveled. He marveled at the response of the centurion. You know, so there was something in this story. We're gonna talk about part of it. There's something in this that caused Jesus to marvel, you know. And when I think of someone marveling about something, it almost has, and it could have the feel that it almost kind of took him by surprise, you know. But he marveled that something could actually make Jesus marvel and kind of take him off guard, you know, because he begins by saying, "I will come and heal him," you know. And he's assuming that you want me to come and heal him. When he says, you don't have to, Jesus marveled. And now, I think it'd be common to think that Jesus or God could never be taken off guard or marvel at anything because he is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He knows all your thoughts. He is the Alpha and Omega, so he knows the beginning from the end. And he knows everything that's going to happen already, right? How boring would that be, to be God? imagine watching a movie where you knew every single line of the movie and the outcome and everything that was going to be happening. You know, you've seen it, the movie that your kid has watched 50 times. You know, children have that ability to be entertained by something that they've seen 50 times. You know, they know what's going to happen. You know, there's no suspense there, but yet they enjoy it. But when they ask for it, you're just like, oh, really? Cars again? How many times? How many times do I have to watch Cars? I dream about it. You watch this movie somewhere, and, you know, Finding Nemo. I'm like, really? Please? Nothing changed since the last time you watched it. It's the same movie. It's going to... You know, Nemo is going to be reunited with his dad, and they're going to go live in the ocean. That's what's going to happen, you know. And imagine being God in relationship with us. Well, Ben, I already know what you're going to pray, and I already know how I'm going to deal with it and answer it, so don't even bother. You know what I mean? Or being in a relationship where you knew everything that that other person was going to do or think or say, how boring of a relationship would that be? Okay, you're going to, you know, this is what you're going to want for dinner, and this is what you're, you know. How bored must God be in that state? You know, is he bored, though? Is he the big bored guy who just has a will? Listen, I'm bored with everything you do, but I just want you to do my will, and that's what makes me happy. You know. But there's no chance of you making me marvel at anything you do, because I'm God. And I know everything. And, you know, but Jesus marveled. You know, the response of this guy caused Jesus to be like, whoa, whoa. You know, it took him off guard. And I think there's something, I don't know if exposed is the right word there, but, you know, where something like captured Jesus in this guy's response. The Lord was moved by how this guy responded to him. And just maybe we're in a relationship with the Lord, you know, where our response to him can actually move his heart. And he can be touched by it. You know what I mean? And I think we know that he is, but, you know, he marveled at it. And when he marvels at it, he says, I haven't found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And I didn't have time to really look at it, but if I'm not mistaken, Jesus in his ministry didn't really go outside of Israel, right? He didn't cross the ocean. He didn't go on big missionary journeys like Paul did. He stayed within Israel, you know, meaning that he's like, you know, I haven't found this great of faith anywhere I've been, essentially is what he said. And to add to that, it was a Roman centurion. This guy was a Gentile. You know, he wasn't supposed to be the first one to get it. You know, he wasn't supposed to, you know, how we think of supposed tos. He wasn't supposed to be the guy. If someone was going to make Jesus marvel, well, then certainly it would be someone who really knew the word. And it would be the scribes or the Pharisees. And they would come up and, my God, I have seen this in the word. And Jesus be like, whoa, no one has ever seen that. I haven't found anything. Anyone been that enlightened and all? No, it was this thing of faith with this Gentile. And it makes Jesus marvel. And he says, I haven't found so great a faith. And I don't know. And I could be wrong. And he had, and Jesus certainly did compliment others on their faith in other stories, in other you know, events of his ministry. But I don't know that he's said of anyone else, this is the greatest faith I've seen. You know, I can't think of, I mean, I can think of other ones where, I mean, thy faith has made thee whole, and, you know, he compliments others on their faith, but this one he says, I haven't seen so great a faith. And he even goes on to say, you know, and I say unto you, many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know what that means. He's saying, there's many Gentiles. You know, and he's saying this to I'm sure, at least partially Jewish audience, saying, listen, there's many Gentiles that are going to come and sit down with Abraham, the father of your nation, the father of faith. Many from the east and the west are going to come and sit down in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out in outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, but he's saying this. And we just think, well, yeah, you know, the high priests were the ones that rejected Jesus, and that's why. And you know, Jesus was so impressed because most people needed Jesus, you know, to lay his physical hand on him to get healed, and then they'd believe. But this guy said, you know, you can do it from far away. And wow. You know what I mean? Jesus can heal someone from far away. He doesn't have to lay his hand on him. And, well, that's what Jesus was impressed with. And, you know, and it was the priests and the Jews and stuff that handed over Jesus to be crucified. So that's why, you know, they're going to be in outer darkness, and Jesus died for the world. So that's why people from the east and the west will sit down with Abraham and Isaac. you know, okay. You know, there's just, at a glance, we just interpret the scriptures a certain way. You know, we have it all figured out. You know, a lot of times we can, and I just say we because I know I have before. I think it's something people can be prone to. I'm not saying that you do right now. I just need to say it a certain way. We can come to the Word and just read over it. We're familiar with it. Jesus is impressed because he can heal someone from a distance. This guy believes that. And so, you know, he's all powerful because he's Jesus and he's marveling. And, you know, there's just so much more in the Word, you know, obviously, but man, you know, this is a side note, but what causes me to dig into the Word sometimes when it says like Jesus marveled, okay, well, there's something there more than Jesus, Scott, I don't have to touch you. I can stand right here and be healed. There's something more than that. You know what I mean? This guy's faith, marvel. Oh, Lord, what is that? Because faith is a big deal. You know, faith is huge, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. They entered not in because of unbelief, you know. They entered not in because of unbelief. And if you, I don't know if this is a soapbox thing, you know, if you look at Hebrews in a real general overview glance, and you look at the flow of it, I think the sin that so easily besets you isn't your cigarettes or your worldly music. I think it's unbelief. Right? I think it's unbelief. That perfectly follows the flow of those scriptures. And let me tell you something, unbelief can easily beset us, and a lot of times it's much easier than we're aware of. And we'll talk about why, and a lot of times we don't recognize unbelief because we're so caught up in ourselves and what's happening to us and how things make us feel and our emotions. We're so in tune with those things. We're not seeing the true issues. We're not walking in faith. There's no seeing of the cross in it. But I don't want to jump ahead. He put that in. So easily besets us. That unbelief. And now when I say unbelief, I'm talking about much more than just a doctor. What do you call them? You know, when you come to a church and they hand you the thing of, the doctrinal statement? You know, it's like the list of, here's what we believe in this denomination and congregation. And by God, you better accept it if you're going to be a part. No. You know, it's, well, we all have one of those, you know, on the inside. You know, and we could write it out. Here's what I believe. Here's my doctrinal statement. You know, I'm not talking about your doctrinal statement at all. You know, I'm talking about, what do you live by? You know, what do you really believe in? What do you stand for? You know, do you live by your doctrinal statement? What's your life? What are you grasping after? You know, because we can so easily separate our doctrinal statement from ourselves. You know what I mean? It's like, well, I'm a church and I'm around the people who talk about the cross, so let's pull that out. Yeah. So, and you know, and we say the right words in front of people, and then we get in the car and curse someone out, you know, pull it out in front, you know what I mean, or whatever. You know, we get in that circumstance or that situation, and certainly can be bigger situations and much more encompassing and longer lasting situations than someone just, you know, causing a knee-jerk reaction to come out of you, where, you know, it's like it's completely gone, completely and totally gone, not even considered, not even thought about. The Word of God is on the shelf, and you're somewhere else, you know. I need to move on here. Okay, so those are the things that made me look at this story. And now I'm getting into where I don't even know where to begin here. All right, well, we'll talk about what happened right before this story in the context of the scriptures. Right before this story is the Sermon on the Mount. All right. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount is kind of, you know, it's almost like it's Jesus's Magna Carta of Christian character. It kind of is. You know what I mean? It's Jesus kind of, in a real big and direct way, setting forth, you know, this is what it means to follow me. This is what it means to be a Christian. And the way that he does it is, you know, it partially, like, just by straightforward commandments. You know what I mean? And I know there's several places where Jesus, you know, says, apart from me, you can do nothing. You know what I mean? I'm the branch, you're the vine. You know, apart from me, you can do nothing. He doesn't refute that. You know, it's not like, you know, because you ever read the word and you know that, you know, apart from Christ, I can do nothing, and it has to be by union with Christ, and I know this. I've, you know, it's affirmed in the scriptures to me so much that it's, you know, it's chiseled into my doctrinal statement, you know, and it's not going anywhere. But then you read other verses and you're just like, why would he say it like that? You know what I mean? I mean, if he knows it's only by Jesus and union with him, then why does he say it like that? You know, because people are going to think that he's talking about law and all that kind of stuff. Well, Jesus doesn't always clarify. You know, he doesn't. He says, love your enemies. And he doesn't say, but now, you know, you can only do that, you know, if it's me in you. And so, but anyway, love your enemies and pray for those who despitefully use you, but you're only going to do that with a pure heart, you know, if it's by Christ. You know what I mean? And I think sometimes we can take those things of by Christ and union with Christ, and it has to be Jesus when Jesus says, love your enemies, and we don't. And hatred or whatever comes up, and loving our enemies only being one example, comes up inside of us, and we go like, well, I can't because I'm not the one. I know it's got to be by Jesus. And it's not really a heart of faith that says Christ in me loves them and I want to love them. I want to bear fruit. I'm one with Jesus and I'm not going to stand for, you know what I mean, this stuff to live in me. It's just kind of using the cross and union with Christ and our doctrinal statement as a way out of it. You know what I mean? If you take a real good look at it, you're cushioning and kind of like giving the flesh a back door out to like stay alive. It's like, well, it's just got to be Jesus, and I just can't. I don't have it in me, you know, so it's just got to be Christ. So I'm not going to do it because I'm not in union with Christ. Wait, no. Wait a second. That doesn't make sense at all. You know. And Jesus, the way he addresses things, sometimes he doesn't leave any room for the flesh to wiggle out of it. You know. He just puts it straight out there. And I think to some of us, and I know the Holy Spirit does it to me, if we had that issue in us, he would just come look at us in the face, squarely direct that thing and say, stop it, you know, and do this, which, yes, would be him, you know, stop acting like that and love them. Stop doing that, stop being lazy and go the extra mile and not clarify anything, you know. And we're going to get into the authority thing, because the authority thing is huge in this. And, you know, what is our authority? Is the flesh the authority that we live under, or the Word of God? What has the final say in your life? You know, and that's kind of where we're going with this. But I just, you know, Jesus puts things in a way that what it does is it condemns the flesh because it cannot. But if the heart is true and the heart is pure, it brings you into like a Romans 7 crisis. You see, but Romans 7 doesn't end with Paul opening a back door for the flesh. Well, I just can't do it. You know, I just can't do it because, you know, this thing's in me. He cries out, who will deliver me from the body? I want deliverance from it. You know what I mean? I'm not okay. Jesus said, love my enemies. I better be loving them. But I find that I can't do it in myself. Who will deliver me from the... You know, his eye, he looks up to the Lord. He doesn't open a back door out of the flesh. And well, guys, you just got to work on me and walk away. You know what I mean? Just allow yourself to get faked out. You know, I know because I've done it. And I know that it took the Holy Spirit showing me that I was even doing it. You know what I mean? Because, man, I just... we can deceive ourselves so easily. Our hearts are just so wicked. You know, the flesh is just so wicked and wants to stay alive and is just a master manipulator of our own selves and conscience, you know. And we need the Lord and we need the Holy Spirit and we need the Jesus of the Sermon on the Mount to come in and say, love your enemies and stop it. I mean, how does he end the Sermon on the Mount? I'll say it in two words, but then we'll look at it. Here's how he ends it. Do it. Right? Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And everyone that heareth them and saying these sayings of mine and doeth them not. So, I mean, here's how he ends a Sermon on the Mount. Okay, do it. He doesn't end it by cushioning you up and saying, now, you can't do it apart from me. You know, this wasn't time for John 15, yes. Right? This wasn't how he was addressing them right now in this time. You know, are we open to the Lord speaking to us as his body and saying, do it, without us being like, no, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. And, well, now who's the authority in your life? You know, is the Word of God the authority? Didn't the Word just tell me to do it? You know. And now follow me here, because I'm not leaving the cross, and I'm not doing any of that. And I know it can be hard to divide these things. I'm saying all this in light of Christ being our life, but it can be hard to speak it out and present how tricky and conniving the flesh can be without sounding like I'm refuting, you know, union with Christ, because I'm not here. Jesus was the one that said, do it. Was he refuting the work that he was going to do? Did he have any hope in mankind actually loving their enemies? No. Did he not know that it was only going to happen by him? Yes. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, of course he did. But he didn't say all that right here. He just says this. Listen, do it. You know what I mean? Don't, you know, when you come up against why you can't do it, don't, you know, use the truth to get out of the life of it. You do it. I'm not giving you any other option. I'm telling you a commandment here. Love your enemies. I didn't say you should love your enemies. I didn't say when it's Christ in you, you're supposed to love your enemies, or this is how it works. I'm telling you, listen, son, love your enemies. You don't have another option. Either you're going to live by the truth and the Word of God's going to be the authority in your life, or you're just going to allow yourself to be manipulated right out of it. But if you're going to follow me, you love your enemies. There's no other way. I'm not leaving you another option. Do it. If you want your house to stand, do it. If you want to build your house on the sand and it fall, as soon as any trial or test comes, you want your house to fall, then don't do it. You know, then just appease your conscience that just loves yourself. Then just, you go ahead and go that route. And your house will fall. I'll tell you that. I'll tell you that. You know, I'll clarify that. But what I'm telling you to do is do it. Right? I'm not considering your circumstances here. I'm not considering the uniqueness of your situation. Do it. Right? Because we like to consider how unique our situation is and why it's okay for this and that. And, well, you know, and Jesus is just like, listen, I'm not considering any of that stuff. You know, I want you to consider this. You know, how about that? How about you consider what I'm telling you to do and make that the final thing, you know? And so there's the Sermon on the Mount. That's what just happened, okay? That's what just happened. Now, in Matthew, immediately after the Sermon on the Mount, there's a story about a leper. Won't go into that. Kelly shared something great on that at one point. We're not going to go to Luke, but in Luke, you don't have the story of the leper, and immediately following is the story of this centurion. Needless to say, the story of this centurion comes right after it, right? And so, now, I know these can be taken as separate stories, as separate things, separate accounts. But, you know, something that I found a lot in the Gospels and in the Word is, you know, we have breaks in stories and this kind of thing, but just consider that maybe what the Lord's saying, you know, it flows beyond our chapter breaks. You know what I mean? That the Word of God is ordered a certain way when they wrote it out, and there's a flow beyond beyond the events as they happened in history. You know what I mean? A spiritual, the Lord saying something, and what he's saying is continuing on into this story here in this instance. It says, when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, here now 8:5, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Okay? And then we'll go down to verse 9. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Right? Now he's saying, this man come, and that man, he has a servant who's sick, and he said, when I say to this servant, do this, what did Jesus just say? Do it, basically. That's how he ended the Sermon on the Mount. When I say to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. But the centurion's having a problem with his servant, right? The servant here that he's taught, I say to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. But my servant has the palsy, and he's grievously tormented. Now, palsy or cerebral palsy, I think it's the same thing, but I looked up palsy, and let me see if I can find the definition of it. Palsy, a loss or impairment of voluntary movement in body parts. Any of a variety of atonal muscular conditions characterized by tremors of the body parts. You know, I've met a couple people that had, I think it's cerebral palsy, if it's the same thing I'm thinking of. But kind of what it does is you want to pick up that glass, and because you have this condition in your body, you can't make your arm do it, right? You can't make your arm do it. It won't do it because of this condition, because of the palsy. You want it to happen, but you just can't because you have the palsy. And you can imagine how tormenting that would be. My God, I just want to take a drink of water, and I can't make my arm just simply take it and put it in my mouth. You understand clearly what you want. You know exactly what you want to do. You know what it takes to accomplish that, but you just can't make the arm do it, right? Right? So the centurion, he's having a servant problem. I know what I want to do. I know what I want my servant to do, but he can't do it because of the palsy. Now, this is coming off the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, do it. If you hear these sayings of mine and do them, you know, and if you sincerely want the Lord, you know, I look at Romans, in reading this, I looked at Romans 7 as Paul's episode with palsy. You know, read it in that light. You know, that what I want to do, I cannot perform. You know, I just find it's sin dwelling in me. He's like, it's exposing this disease in me that I'm contrary to this. I'm contrary to God's law. I'm contrary to his commandments. I'm contrary to his way of life, and I can't do it. I can't perform it. And, you know, when the heart is right and the heart really wants the Lord and the heart really wants it to come forth, that torments you. Yes, that's right. You know what I'm saying? Now, don't call it condemnation that you're supposed to brush off from the law, because that's not what I'm talking about. You know what I mean? We can get so no condemnation in Christ that we're not even open to repentance anymore. You know what I mean? I mean, my God. Folks, there is there will always be a place for being grieved before the Lord because you want Jesus, for a repentant heart, for a heart that says, I'm not okay with how things are. I'm not getting no condemnation. You know, the law condemns you, but there's got to be a point where it's just like, you know, I know I'm not the one, right? And if I were to really look at that, I bet the context is there's no condemnation because you're done walking the path of trying to fulfill the thing yourself. You know what I mean? Now, if you're genuinely having a problem thinking that you're the one to fulfill the law, well, listen, there's no condemnation in Christ. You know what I mean? But if we know the truth, you know what I mean? Again, if our heart wants the Lord, and he says, I know I'm using love your enemies as the main example, but, he, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, he says a whole lot. (Clears throat) we're coming into knowing Jesus. We see his way. We see his life, his nature. We hear it preached, seen it lived in others. And we find palsy within us. You know what I mean? We get in situations and circumstances, and what comes forth isn't Jesus. It's the inability to let Christ live and come forth. You know what I mean? Our life and the circumstances surrounding our life and all these things expose palsy, you know. Because our life, our circumstances, they expose what we live by. You know, reactions to things, whatever situations we're in, relationships and stuff, it exposes what's in us, whether that makes its way out of our mouth or actions. You know, there's a whole lot going on in our thoughts and heart, too, you know, that we could take a good look at. But when you want the Lord, these things can torment you. I want it to be Christ. I want Christ to be coming forth. I want to bear the fruit of union with Christ. You know, I want to bear that fruit. I want it to be real fruit. I don't want it to be fake fruit. I don't want to just put on a show. I want it to be real coming forth from union, life, living fruit of union. And this guy, he... You know, this centurion, I think he's a picture of one with the right heart. And therefore, this condition of this servant, of him being the Lord's servant, if you will, and this palsy grieves him, deeply grieves him, right? Jesus says to him, I will come and heal him, right? I will come and heal him. I think Jesus was used to people wanting him to come into the situation, wanting him to come and make a showing. And, the centurion's answer says, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst cometh under my roof, but speak the word only, my servant shall be healed. Basically, you don't have to come, right? You don't have to come. You know, and part of what the Lord brought out was to me, and I felt like wanted me to share, was, you know, that palsy thing and not being able to do it, it can lead to kind of like a spiritual arrest or a crystallization or a hardening. You know what I mean? Over time, it can lead to it can lead to a dark place emotionally. You know, it can lead to a place where we can say, Lord, I'm not, you know, in our hearts, the position we take is God's going to have to move on me before I move on. You know what I mean? I'm going to have to be ministered to here before I'll get up. You know, God's really going to have to move on. You know, I'm going to have to, my Holy Spirit goosebump meter is going to have to get a little bit higher before I'm able to take a step. You know what I'm saying? Jesus is going to have to come to me. You know, if I'm going to get up and go on. And Jesus is so used to everyone being like that, that his first response is, I'll come. You know, I like that about him. He'll come. And he will come. He didn't say, why don't he just come? You know, why doesn't someone just come to me for a change? You know, I'm not saying that's the Lord's attitude. You know, he's a lamb. You know, he loves us. He has come to us. There's certainly a time in our walk where we need him to come to us. You know what I mean? I know, like, with Grace, you know, she's getting into that age now where it's like, you know, there's an age where she's crying and throwing a fit about something, but she's too young to understand a higher principle of there's nothing to be crying about. You know what I mean? So you pick her up, and you just comfort her, and you love her. And then... child, you know, I'm using Grace because that's, you know, my kid, where I'm seeing it with. But the child grows and they grow in their understanding of things, and there's a time to say, there's nothing to cry about. You need to stop crying and you need to get up and move on. You don't need mommy or daddy to pick you up, you know what I mean, and go through the big comforting process. You need to be a big girl. You need to be a big boy and get out of it. You know, move on. A lot to be, you know. but we can have that heart, and it can become a lifestyle in our Christian walk. You know, and we don't think about it clearly like this. We're just going based on how we're feeling. in the moment and in our seasons, you know, where we get in that place and it's just like, Lord, just come move on my heart. I need you to just move on me. You know, you're looking for the right worship service to get you juiced up again. You're looking for that right sermon, you know, to make you feel a certain way or something, you know. Jesus, come. Come, Lord. Well, the problem with Jesus will come, but the problem with it is that cycle just continues. You know, the cycle just continues. I mean, I know in this story, if Jesus would have went there, he would have healed the guy of palsy. But when we're talking about the kind of palsy that I'm talking about, you know, humanity has palsy. You understand what I'm saying? We're all born in sin. We're all born with an Adam nature that cannot, you know, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to his laws, nor indeed can be. You know, you can't ask a person with palsy to do gymnastics. You know, it'd be cruel and mean and unreasonable. You know, Adam is not going to love his enemies. It's not going to be Christ. Well, the Lord just coming and rescuing you and making you feel better and giving you your baby pats isn't going to bring the change that needs to happen, you know. And this centurion, he understands that I don't need that now, okay? I don't need you to come and make me feel better. That's not what I want anymore. That's not what I'm after. That's not what I'm after. I don't need you to come and just show up and give me goosebumps and lift me up and get me going. And I think part of that whole thing can be selfish. We just like the way it makes us feel, and we want to be made to feel that way. And we don't really get up going based on the strength of the Lord, you know, or his word or standing on his word or anything. We're just going on our emotions and how getting ministered to like that makes us feel, you know, and that gets us up and going. Once that fades, it, you know, goes down again. So the centurion answered, said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. You know, I think that's a good response. Because we think the Lord owes it to us. If you love me, why don't you show me that you love me? And, you know what I mean? Make me feel better, Lord. If you love me, then why? You know what I mean? And we might not think and say things that direct to the Lord. Maybe we do. But we can have that attitude. You know what I mean? Why did the Lord just show up and, you know? The centurion's like, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. You don't owe me that. You know? I remember one time I was talking to someone and they were complaining about someone else who had just done nothing but give them the Lord. And I felt like it was the Lord to say, listen, that person doesn't owe you anything. Like, they don't have to do anything for you. You do realize that. You know what I mean? Like, I know you're getting upset with them, but, you know, they don't even have to be your friend. Like, they don't have to. You know what I mean? I mean, you're getting bent out of shape about something. Listen, Jesus didn't have to die for you. You know what I mean? He doesn't owe you anything. He doesn't have to. He proved his love for you. You know, did you die for him yet? You know what I mean? What have you done? Just because God says he loves you, you're going to take him and think you're going to yank him on a chain? You know? I mean, well, the centurion, that wasn't working in him. You know, is my point. You know, he wasn't of this attitude that says, that's trying to like hold God on his own leash and yank his chain and do that whole thing. He knew that the Lord just coming and moving on him in a certain way of just a little powder puff ministry, whatever, wasn't the answer either. I need the palsy to go away so that my servant can do. You know. That's a mega change, you know, because we're talking about the palsy of being able to love your enemies, which is a complete change of natures. It's the change from you to Christ. And that's huge. That's much bigger than empires changing hands in the earth. It is. It's a more radical. It has to be done in the spiritual and according to God and his ways. It's a revolution on the inside of you. And that's what this centurion's after here. I need a serious, massive change here. You know, and You coming's not going to do it. You know, me having this attitude of entitlement, it has to go. And he says, but speak the word only. And that phrase, it like when I read over it, it like the Holy Spirit just isolated it for a second. Speak the word only. That's all he just said. Listen, speak the word only to me. Don't come. Don't keep me in that relationship with you anymore where you just come and make things better, where I continue this cycle of, you know, needing you to come and make things better again. Speak the word only to me. Speak the word only, for I am a man under authority. Now here comes in this thing of authority. And real quick, at the end of Matthew 7, the end of his Sermon on the Mount, the last verse of it says, for he taught them as one having authority. He taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. He says, for I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth this. He understood the authority of the word, right? He was a Roman centurion. So when this guy told someone to do something, number one, it got done. He didn't have to go do everything. Because of what? Because of his word. Because his word, because he was a centurion, because of what he was joined to and his position, his word was backed by the Roman Empire. His word was backed by all the laws of Rome. I'm a centurion, you're under me. If you disobey me, you will suffer the consequences under this empire, under this government. You know, and apparently he didn't have a problem with it because he said, you know, if I tell this one to go, he goes, and this one doeth it, you know, he does it. He understood this authority. He understood the authority of the word, and he understood that the word is the only thing that's needed. The word's the only thing that's needed here. I only need the word for this change to happen. What I need from you, Jesus, is the word. I know I'm saying it like 50 times. You know, you can say something and you're thinking something, and you're assuming everyone else is thinking that when you're saying the same thing. I don't know if that's what's happening right now. I'll try to clarify a little more. You know, he recognized the authority of Jesus' word. And he came under that authority. Right? Now, every Christian is going to say, I believe the Bible. I believe God's word. I believe the whole Bible. I believe God's word created everything in 7 days. You know what I mean? I believe every single word of this book, and I believe in the authority of God's word. You know. But, you know, the authority of God's word being, like when this centurion spoke to one of his servants, one of the people under him, and said, do something, that was it for them. There was no, well, you know what I think would be better is if, you know, we did it this way or my way. You know, or how about you come and do it for me? You know what I mean? Or, yeah, but man, I mean, look at, you know, I got this going on and you know, it's not fair that you're asking me and, you know, what about this guy over here? And see, to do that really wouldn't be under the authority of the word, of that centurion's word, would it? And they would suffer the consequences of not obeying that centurion's word. What are the consequences of not doing Jesus' word? Well, you're building your house upon the sand. And wind will come, you know, and it'll beat upon that house and it'll fall. But meaning that to not be under that authority means that, you know, we you know, there's a verse that says about Joseph, it talks about the word of God tested him. Word of God tested him in his circumstances, where he was at. It was testing him. The word of God was. Where's that verse? Luke 8:13, it talks about, it's the parable of the word going forth, or the parable of the sower and the seed. Well, Luke, or is it 8:13? It's 8:13. It talks about those who receive the word and rejoice, but as soon as testing comes, you know, it's destroyed, basically. Well, what is that testing? I mean, where is the testing happening, folks? In our lives. In our circumstances. Are we under the authority of the word of the Lord? Is it, Lord, speak the word only? You know, or this needs to change. And that's, and I hate what's happening here. And I just hate the circumstance. And this is so stupid. And this person's messed up. And, you know, there's no considering of the word. There's no taking a step back and, Lord, what are you doing in this? I want to be right with you. I want this to conform me to your image. You know what I mean? I want to abide in you. The most important thing, Lord, is that I'm one with you. I receive your word right now in this situation. You know, you think of Jesus in the desert, in the wilderness, and he went through severe testing, you know, when he's like starving, you know, fasting so long that he was starving to death. I'm sure he was close to death with not eating for 40 days. And at the end of it, the devil comes to him and says, you know, turn this stone into bread. Well, man will not live by bread alone, but by what? The word. That's what I'm living by. I'm living by the word of my Father. I'm under authority. I'm under the authority of my Father. What he says is it for me. The centurion picked up on that. There's something, I'm a man under authority was the first thing he said. There's something much greater than me that I am under. And I stay under that. And I understand how when the word comes down, how it works, and what it means to be under that word. That when that word goes, there is no other considerations. It's not about who's right and who's wrong anymore. You know what I mean? To be under the authority of the word. There's no more weighing of issues in the head. The only issue is the word. You know what I mean? Does anyone in here ever had a problem with weighing issues out? And in doing that, getting completely and totally bent out of shape, getting really down in the dumps about things, anger, upset about them, and that affect your spiritual walk with the Lord, because dwelling in right and wrong and issues really does break your fellowship. It doesn't break union with Christ. It's not going to send you to hell, but it breaks your fellowship with the Lord. You know what I'm saying? No one's going to tell me it doesn't. It does. The communion, that flow between you and the Lord, you start getting in those realms, it breaks it. You start getting harder. You know what I mean? Where's the word? You know? Because if you're under the authority of the word, and you're full of the word, and you want the Lord, your heart's right, you know, I don't want to clarify it every time I say it. If you're under the authority of the word, you don't go there. Can you imagine the heartache and turmoil that you would save yourself being under the authority of the word? You know what I mean? I mean, think of that downward spiral. You know, we just give so much place and so much importance to our feelings. Oh, man. I tell you what. If people aren't sensitive to the way we feel, we're ready to kill them. You know what I mean? Well, I feel, are you under God's word? Do you even care? You know, do you just pull it out when you're at church and when you need to say it? You know what I mean? I mean, what if Jesus, you know, because he doesn't address your feelings in the Sermon on the Mount, said, yeah, but this person, I don't care. Listen, I don't care. I'm under authority. God didn't, when the word came down, it had nothing to do with your feelings. I'm sorry. Love your enemies. You know what I mean? Oh, I'm sorry. I don't come out from under my Father and his word. You're crucified with Christ. So I don't see you any different. So I'm not going to talk to you any different. You need to bring Christ into this situation because you're my body. You know, Jesus has cerebral palsy because we're so wrapped up in our emotions and feelings that he's trying to get stuff done and he's trying to love enemies through us, his body, and we're so caught up in our emotions and feelings and how we feel about things and right and wrong that he can't do anything. He can't bless those who curse him because we're too busy cursing those who curse us in our hearts and in our minds. You know, Jesus has cerebral palsy and he's like, well, anyone just take my word and make it the final issue. Stop thinking about everything else. Stop thinking about right and wrong. Stop weighing good and evil. Stop living in that realm and just say, it's real simple. Yes, Lord. I've received your word. I receive your word in this situation. I don't know how that manifests. It's not my job. Fruit comes naturally, Lord. I'm just a branch, and I'm going to stay plugged into you. I'm one with you. This isn't about right and wrong. This isn't about he said, she said. This isn't about the way I feel. I am under your word. You better believe that centurion was not taking into account the feelings of the people under him. They were part of something higher. World domination, you know, ruling the world. I mean, that was the Roman Empire's deal. Hey, listen, we're ruling the world here, conquering everybody. I'm sorry, you know, you're not feeling that great today emotionally, you know, but we're trying to, you know, rule with an iron fist. Go do what I asked you to do. I mean, I know that's a silly example. God is after world domination too, you know, that not like the Romans, but by Christ. Christ is supposed to fill all things. You know, in the end, all things become subject to him and he delivers them all up to his Father. You know, the kingdoms of this world are supposed to become the kingdoms of our God and his Christ. Well, folks, that starts with us saying no to me and yes to the word. You know what I mean? But saying it, man, when it counts. I mean, that's what matters. That's what, you know... The whole doctrinal statement thing, it's just cheap to me because it can so easily be put away. You know what I mean? And if we could just take a good look at, you know, my doctrinal statement is my life and what I live by. You know, what's the final authority in me? I mean, what if God personally wrote each one of our doctrinal statements according to what we really live by? Now, I know none of us are conformed fully to the image of Christ, but I'm talking about what we choose to live by, what authority we're under. I mean, would you want to read that? You know, I would, and I would fully expect there to be, you know, heart-wrenching stuff there. But, I mean, I want the Lord. I want to hear that kind of stuff from him. You know what I mean? I really do. That's the doctrinal statement he's looking at. You know, he was watching Jesus in the wilderness make a statement, you're living by my word. You know, and you know, Jesus did that before he went into his ministry. You know, he had to go the same path as all of us. God was saying, before, I know you're my son and all that stuff, but before I launch you out, what do you live by, son? You know what I mean? Big plans for God and all this stuff. Well, what do you live by? Are you going to pass the test or not? You know what I mean? You know, who's God sending? An army of people with cerebral palsy? No. It's his body that should be functioning in his body. What is the body? The reason the word body is used, it's because it's that which expresses. That which expresses. The whole torment of someone with palsy would be like they can't express themselves. And if I'm not mistaken with the people I've met, they even have a hard time talking. They can have a hard time talking. They can't express themselves. You know? Well, Jesus wishes to express himself through us. He's going to take us and the Word being the final authority in our lives. And in light of that, I have not found so great a faith. No, not in Israel. So great a faith. Wow. Many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Jews require a sign. You know, right above that verse, it talks about Paul saying, we preach the cross. We preach Christ crucified. The Jews require a sign. The preaching is not enough. The word is not enough. They need more. They need something extra on top of it before they move out, before they believe. And Jesus said, the only sign I'm going to give you is the sign of the prophet Jonah. 3 days and three nights. That's the only sign you're getting from me, you know. You know, may our hearts just be circumcised, you know, the flesh that can wrap itself around it, wrap itself around our minds. The weighing of issues and you know, I know I'm talking about feelings, and people could get weird about, oh, you're not sensitive to my feelings, and, you know, I'm not trying to sound like a communist or anything like that. It's just the issue of living by our feelings, and our feelings having a greater say in our life than the Word, when it counts. That's what I'm talking about, you know? you know, this... it really just boils down to just the simplicity of faith. As simple as, you know, like Paul says, as you have received Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him. You know, how did you receive him? It wasn't that hard, was it? You know what I mean? It wasn't that hard. You looked at the cross and said, I need it, and I receive it. You know? And, you know, may we just receive that word and receive it when it counts, and may the Holy Spirit, by his grace, you know, check us. Because, you know, we don't always go into tests and our trials and our circumstances just with our minds full of the Word. You know what I mean? It's not like we just step out of being in the Bible for 2 hours into crazy situations that, you know, happen in life. We don't see everything just coming from a mile off and don't have time to gear up and stuff and sometimes overtake us, and we just go into that way, into that mode. And, you know, may the Holy Spirit, by his grace, bring the true issues to our hearts. Bring the word to us. You know, he said to Jesus, speak the word. I need you to speak the word. I need you to lift up the standard. I need you to lift up what really matters in my heart in the times when I need it. You know what I mean? I forget. I get caught up in right and wrong, but Lord, I'm asking you. Maybe that can be our prayer. I'm asking you to come and bring the true issues to my heart, and at least just give me a chance to go with them. Give me a chance to choose you. Give me a chance to stand in faith, you know? Because I know what it can be like where things overtake us and we go through them and we come out on the other end and you recognize how great of an opportunity that was to go with the Lord, but it's over, and you're kind of like, man, dang it. You know what I mean? Lord, I wish you would have clued me in like you just did, you know, a couple hours ago. You know, and he will do that. He has done that, you know. And so, Lord, we come to you right now, Father, and we want you, Lord. We want you, Lord Jesus. We recognize palsy within us, Lord, in certain ways. We recognize, Lord, that your word doesn't bend, Lord God. You gave no room for excuses, no room for us getting caught up in right and wrong and all those other things, Lord, that we get so caught up in, that so deeply damage our walk with you and you taking ground in us. Father, we want the word to be the final authority. We want the word to be the first authority, the first thing that comes up under it, subjected to it, given to it, ready to move on it and by. Even as that centurion told his servants to do something, Lord, I'm sure they moved right away. Lord, as soon as your word comes to our heart, we stand in agreement over and against anything else, casting down every thought that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God. Every thought. Lord, your word is that mighty weapon. As Paul said, our weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, Lord. Yes, we believe that, Lord. We want to come under that word, be subjects to it, Lord, when it counts. We ask you to bring it to us when it counts, to open our eyes and to see when it counts. Lord, we want to stand with you, Lord Jesus. We want that change to happen in us, Father. We want to be fruit bearers, Lord Jesus. Vines, branches filled with the life of the vine, bearing fruit, Lord Jesus. Unto you, Lord Father. Lord Jesus, we know that it will affect many, because you affect many. It will cover many, bless many. Encourage many, Lord, just everything. Lord, there's so much at stake, Lord, because it has everything to do with you, Lord. We're with you, Lord Jesus. We repent of anything, of living by our feelings, of living by right and wrong, of living by weighing issues, Lord, and not making it about you, Lord. We repent. We ask you to forgive us, to wash us in your blood, Lord. Wipe the slate clean, Lord. Give us a new start right now, Lord, where we can just submit ourselves unto you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Lord, do your work in each one of our hearts individually, Father, as you see fit, Lord. I guess this in Jesus' name. Amen.